The sermon you are about to hear was recorded at Grace Baptist Church, Cape Coral, Florida. For additional sermons and more information, visit our website at truegraceofgod.org.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but have given us your word. And we ask now that as we look to your word, you would give us eyes to see, you'd give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts to respond to your word. Please come by the power of your Spirit. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our comprehension of your great love for us in Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. God is love. That seems easy enough, doesn't it? No one really wants to stand and argue against that, do they? God is love. We understand that? The world acknowledges that. And yet, although God's love might be his most widely acknowledged attribute, it is at the same time his most severely misunderstood. If we were to walk out on the street and begin to ask questions that cut beneath the superficial concerning God's love, people might have a hard time answering some of that questioning. And the answers that we get back from questions that cut deep about God's love would certainly be varied. Questions like this: how would you define God's love? What does God's love compel him to do? How has God demonstrated his love in the world? What are the limits of his love? Are all people recipients of his love, even evil people? And are all people recipients of his love in the same way? How does God's great love for people relate to his hatred for evil and for evil doing? What appears from some of these questioning is that we live in a world that affirms that God is love and yet has become desensitized to what his love really means, what it really is, what it is and what it is not. We live in the midst of a world that suffers great confusion over God's love as it is revealed in Scripture. And in a world so desensitized and discombobulated concerning the love of God, Christians must have a sharp understanding of what God's love is. And even more, we must have a growing apprehension of God's love for us in Christ. An awareness of it. Like we have an awareness of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We need God's love to become more and more like the very air that we breathe. With confidence about God's love for us. But it's just so easy to forget his love, is it not? I ask you, did you arrive this morning convinced of God's love for you? Did you arrive this morning thoroughly washed in the rejuvenating love of God? Did you come here with your comprehension of God's love breaking into deeper dimensions of it, knowing that it is eternal? It's so easy to wake up and to sense God's condemnation and to forget that he is a God of love. The aim of this sermon is that we might be reminded of God's love and that by his Spirit, through his word, as we're here together, we might grow into a deeper and deeper awareness of his love for us, that we would be washed in it, that we would be clothed in it, that it would become something that we are more and more aware of in our lives. We're going to see from God's word that if that occurs by God's grace, by the power of his Spirit, through his word, And that means we're going to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Coming to a deeper knowledge of God's love for us is not something that's going to lead to lawlessness or a disconcern for holiness. Rather, it's going to transform us into the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. That's the aim of this sermon. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And so please take a Bible and open there with me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. If you're using the Bible provided, you're going to find it on page 977. It's the Bible just in front of you. If this is your first time picking up a Bible, becoming familiar with it, turn to page 977. You're going to see big numbers on the page. Those are the chapter divisions. You're going to see very small numbers on the page. Those are the verse divisions. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 21 this morning. The book of Ephesians was written by a man named the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote it to the church that was in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city located in what is now Turkey on the west border of modern-day Turkey. Paul had gone there on missionary visits, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and in His resurrection for sinners. Paul went and took that good news to the people of Ephesus. Many believed and formed a church there. And then later down the road, about 30 years after Jesus Christ had lived, died, and risen again, Paul wrote back to the church of Ephesus to encourage them. We pick up about halfway through the letter where Paul has been reminding them of God's great salvation. And Paul prays in these verses, and his prayer teaches us much about who God is and much about His love. So please follow along as I read, beginning in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This passage teaches us that God empowers His children to know the unknowable love of Christ. That's what Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 teaches us. God empowers His children to know unknowable love. And the unknowable love is the unknowable love of Christ. As Paul prays for the Ephesians, he not only prays for them, but he tells them that he's praying for them, and he reveals to us the content of his prayer. And you can see directly from his prayer that he is talking about a love that surpasses knowledge. Look at verse 19. He wants them to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When something surpasses knowledge, that means it's unknowable. It's past your ability to know. It is unknowable love. And yet all throughout the content of Paul's prayer, he's clearly teaching that he prays that the Ephesians might know it, that they might comprehend it, that they might have what is lacking in them so that they could press in further to the eternal dimensions of God's love for them in Christ. As we look to God's Word today, we're going to see first God's exceedingly great love. Second, the call for Christians to know His great love. And third, God's power that they might do so. So we begin by looking at God's exceedingly great love. We must understand God's exceedingly great love. In our current cultural climate, the love of God stands in need of careful definition. You may have heard of the recent news break out of Wheaton College concerning one of their professors. This professor's name was Larisha Hawkins. And this is what she wrote on Facebook. She said, "I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book, and we worship the same God." Wheaton is an evangelical college that functions according to a confession that all the professors sign, and yet Hawkins went on to say that she was flummoxed and flabbergasted at the college's decision to pursue firing her. And then recently, speaking at First United Methodist Church in Chicago, she said these words, "Wheaton College cannot scare me into walking away from the truth that all humans, Muslims, the vulnerable, the oppressed of any ilk, are all my sisters and brothers, and I am called by Jesus to walk with them." It'd be very easy to be in a conversation about this recent issue that has arisen in our culture and to hear someone say, "Isn't God a God of love?" I mean, God loves everyone. He loves everyone in the same way. The brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. God loves everyone. Shouldn't we love everyone? This is simply the air that we breathe in the world and the society in which we live. Doesn't God love everyone? Well, certainly we want to answer yes to that question, don't we? We don't want to stand and say God doesn't love everyone. God does love everyone. God loves the world. We want to affirm God's worldwide love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life." We say yes and amen to John 3:16. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust." God is providing right now for every single human being on the planet. Can you imagine that? Can you get your mind around that? You may be the CEO of a large company. You may have thousands of employees. But you don't oversee the heartbeat of every human being on the planet. Can you imagine the love of this God that he lavishes upon the world? A worldwide love. We should boast in that. We should affirm that. We should say yes to that. And yet this worldwide love of God does not negate a deeper and a special and a specific love that he has for Christians, for his own. As a husband, I love my wife in a way that I don't love others. And yet I love others. But there's a special love. There's a special love for a father to children. And so there is a special love of God for believers that this text, Ephesians 3:14, is speaking of. The first signal that Paul is speaking of a special or a deep love of God is that he's writing to Christians. Look back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the letter. As Paul sits down to pen this letter to some 2,000 years ago, this is what he says. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus." To the saints, to the Christians. When Paul writes this letter, he's writing not to everyone in Ephesus. He's writing to the saints, that is, Christians in Ephesus. So the things that he's going to say when he says "you" or he says "we," it's in the context of Christianity. He's writing to Christians. And then notice again in the first verse we read, chapter 3, verse 14, we picked up halfway through a thought. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now, anytime you pick up halfway through a thought, you've got to explain yourself. It wouldn't make a lot of sense if I walked into this room and I said, "For this reason, run out of the building." You would say, "For what reason? Give me the other part of that thought." So what's going on in Paul's thinking that he would say, "Oh, Ephesians, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father"? For what reason, Paul? Well, if you look back over chapter 1, chapter 2, and specifically chapter 3, what Paul has been reiterating to the Ephesians is that God has saved them. He has redeemed them. Paul's been reminding them that they are saints. He's told them in chapter 1 that God chose them. He's told them also in chapter 1 that they have redemption through the blood of Jesus. Chapter 2, that God has raised them up from death in sins to eternal life, and that they were once far away from God, but they have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And as all of that great and glorious salvation is in Paul's thinking, he says, because of this great salvation for you, O Ephesians, I bow my knees before the Father that you might know this love. This love. That you might know this great love. What we see is that the love that Paul is speaking of, that the Ephesians might know, is the very love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. The unknowable love of God is the love of Christ. This deep and special love cannot be found outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, there's God's wide love for the world. In Christ is His deep, special, redeeming love. We just sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. You look down in the passage that we read as he walks all the way through his prayer for the Ephesians. Verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ. The good news is if you're here this morning as one who does not know the love of Christ, you indeed are loved by God. God has provided for you everything that you have, everything that you are. He's providing the next breath that you take. Your lungs are expanding and contracting because this God is being kind to you. He's bestowing goodness upon you. And included in that love, or beyond that love, love that is available for you, is this very love of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. The love that God has for those in Christ is deeper, is wider. It goes on for eternity. It's richer than any love that you have ever known in this world. Jesus of Nazareth is the very Son of God, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage, but humbly and willingly made himself nothing, became a servant, was born into this world, was born of a virgin. He suffered under a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. He lived a perfect and a righteous life before God. You and I, friend, we've lied. Jesus Christ has never lied. You and I, friend, we have stolen. Jesus Christ has never stolen. And so this holy God that has said, this is how you are to live, we have failed, this Jesus Christ has succeeded. And then instead of getting the great reward that he deserved, he willingly laid down his life on a cross. He was obedient to death, a humiliating death. A death in which he was not only being whipped and beaten by Roman soldiers, but a death in which he was drinking down the very cup of his Father's wrath that should have been for our lips. He died on that cross 2,000 years ago, suffering for sins, not his own sins, but others' sins. And he has risen again and lives to intercede for us and will live on for eternity and will one day come again. And this boundless, immeasurable love is extended to you. You can come. You can come and you can partake. You can come and you can buy without money. You can come and you can eat without price. You just need to call upon Jesus Christ and realize, what kind of love is this? The love of a father that he would put forward a son to be crucified and suffer the wrongdoing of the people who are rebelling against him. This is the love of Christ. This is the love of Jesus, the Savior. This is the love that Paul wants the Ephesians to know. You see how it's unknowable? You see how it surpasses knowledge? This is wrath-draining love. This is righteous-imparting love. This is love that pays for all of your sins. And so this morning, you may be hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, and you may say, "That I don't know if I can believe that. That is so beyond. I don't know of any example that I can point to in the world of where I see that love." And I would say, yes and amen. You don't see an example of that. What you see is it's in the Word of God. It's the message that God has sent out into the world, and God is very trustworthy, friend. Would you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Take God at His Word. He extends it to you. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will know this incredible love as well. If you're a Christian, think of the remarkable love of Jesus. Paul wants the Ephesians to know it. God wants us to know it. And it's hard to know. You may be here this morning as a person who has trouble thinking that God loves you, that your natural inclination is to wake up in the morning and to feel thoughts of condemnation and to think of all the ways that you have done wrong. You just came off of a weekend. You came off of a Friday and Saturday, and all the things that, all the ways you have fallen short are all in your mind. Here's the promise for you. He who did not withhold His own Son from you, how will He not also with Him graciously give you all things? If He did not withhold His own Son from you, will He not bless you? Will He not provide grace to you and mercy to you? Believe God's Word. Look to Christ and be reminded of how wonderful this love is. Our passage teaches us not only that this unknowable love is the love of Christ, but we're keyed into another aspect of God's exceedingly great love, and that is that it's love that comes from the Father. Look at Paul's language in verse 15. He says that, or verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." When he uses that language of every family in heaven and on earth, he's talking about the Christian family, the Christians from all history, those that are now in heaven and those who are now on earth and other places. This is God our Father. The Bible repeatedly calls God the Father of Christians. The good news is good news of adoption into His family. Paul had just emphasized that in chapter 2, verse 18 of Ephesians. Just look back. He says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." When you think about the immeasurable love of God, Christian, remember that it's the love of your Father, that it's love that comes from a Father. I wonder if you're here as a believer and the way that you think about God is as your Father. Do you think of Him that way? Or do you think of Him as simply God? Think about your prayer life. When you pray, do you pray, "Father, thank you for these blessings"? Or do you pray, "God"? And this may be a small thing. You may say, "Well, sometimes I pray God, sometimes I pray Father." I encourage you, if you're a Christian, pray Father. Jesus taught us to pray, and He said, "Pray, our Father in heaven, our Father, you are Father. My relationship to you is one of father to son, of father to daughter. You're my Father. You're compassionate and kind. You're overflowing with love." That's a beautiful promise for you to take this week. That when we bow to pray, we pray to God our Father in heaven. He is the one who reveals to us how great His love is for us in Christ. Just yesterday, I went and visited one of the members of our church who, this couple just had a baby, their first daughter, and I got to meet the father. And as we were going into the hospital, this child is in the NICU, doing very well, and hopefully going to be leaving the NICU very soon. And yet there's a procedure that you have to go through. You have to wash with certain kinds of soap. And you have to put on certain types of gloves and masks. And all of a sudden, the father's there. The father's there as we're scrubbing up. And the father knows exactly where the soap is. And the father knows exactly how long the timer's supposed to be. And the father knows exactly the way the water is supposed to roll from elbow down to hand. And he knows how to put the mask on. And then I even found out there's a place to clean your phone. There's a little box you put your phone in to clean it so that you can go take pictures. And the father knew where that was. The father knew everything that needed to be done because he had a special love for that little girl. And I was reminded that this is the fatherly love of God for us. He loves us with a deep and immeasurable love. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. This is the love of God. One final thing that we see about the succeeding love of God is that it's a love that surpasses knowledge. Verse 19, he says this, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The human mind is a remarkable thing. Think about all the things that we have discovered as humanity. Ancient explorers have journeyed into unknown terrain. Mountaineers have climbed peaks where no other foot has touched. Man has discovered the benefits of machinery through the Industrial Revolution. We've come to understand the dynamics of flight. We have broken through the Earth's atmosphere to lay our hands on moon dust. Scientists strain to identify the nature of subatomic particles, and historians strive to know as many details as possible about times gone by, and yet Paul simply states, you can't know this love. All of the things that you can know. Imagine your knowledge and the things that you can gain by entering into the Library of Congress and thumbing through all of the pages of written literature, and God says, you can't even grasp this love. It's an exceedingly great love. Frederick Lehman wrote a hymn called The Love of God as he tried to get his mind around the immeasurable love God has for us. And he says this in his hymn, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This is immeasurable love. And the second thing we see from our text, the remarkable thing, the shocking thing, is that Christians are called to know it. You can't know it, but know it. You can't get your mind around it, but here, comprehend it now. Christians are called to know this great love. This is what comes about in Paul's prayer. The first thing that we see as he calls them to know this great love is that the knowledge that he speaks of is much more than intellectual knowledge. Look at verse 18. As he's praying, he says that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, emphasis on know, the love of Christ. Certainly, he's not just talking about intellectual knowledge like we know historical facts. We might have read a history book and we know something logically that doesn't have an impact on our affections or on our heart. Paul's not calling for a scientific knowledge of God's love. That's not the way it operates in the world. Have you ever thought about why we tell our loved ones we love them so often? We just came through the holidays not too long ago. You may have seen people that you haven't seen in a while, and you say, I love you. We love you. Who responds to that? Yeah, I know. You told me. Why do you always tell me that you love me? We tell each other we love each other because we want more than an intellectual knowledge. I know I've told you this before, but I love you. You sign off a card. I love you. I want it to be something that is soaked in your mind, that is soaked down in your heart, that you become aware of, that becomes like the air you breathe. That's the knowledge that Paul wants the Ephesians to have of God's love, and that's the knowledge that we need to have. We need to come and say, I want to meditate on the love of God for me in Christ, because it's just too easy to drift from it. So we're called to drive to a deeper knowledge. We also see from verse 18, look at verse 18, that we're to know this love with others. Verse 18 says, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So this knowledge that you are to have about God's love is something that you are to participate in growing in with all the saints. It's something that's supposed to include other Christians. It's not something you're supposed to do on your own. as if we were to give into a monastic kind of life and seclude ourselves with the Word of God and just a bottle of water, and then it's just me and God always, and I'm never talking to other people, I'm never engaging other people. This is a call to joining together as God's people. This is a call to pursuing membership at a church where you are known and others know you. I ask you, is that something that you have? Can you start to open up the areas of your life where you begin to doubt God's love for you so that other Christians can come in and reassure you of God's love and remind you of God's promises? Or are you employing yourself in the lives of others and you're able to help them, you're able to encourage them on to say, let us know the love of God together. This is something that we should comprehend together with all the saints, growing in our knowledge of God's love for us in Christ. Verse 19 shows us a glorious result of what happens, of how we're supposed to know this love. Look at verse 19. Paul writes, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So anytime you see the so that, it's this must happen so that this will happen. Oh, may you know the love of Christ so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Certainly this is not becoming God. This is not taking His place. But this is a matter of having all of His blessings, of understanding all of them, of being transformed into the image of Christ, becoming godly. The fruit of knowing this love is a holy life. The more deeply you grasp God's love for you, the more you'll run in the ways of His commandments. And so it's something that we should eagerly pursue. Oh God, grant me deeper knowledge of Your love that I might be transformed into the image of Christ. Think of knowing God's love as a command, something you're commanded to do. Let it be something that shapes the way that you wake up in the morning and shapes the way that you go to bed at night. When you get your marching orders, like a soldier in the military, when you get your marching orders when you wake up every morning, say clearly from Ephesians 3:14, what Paul wants me to know, therefore it's very evident what God wants me to know today, what my marching orders are today, the command over my life today is know deeply the love of God for you in Christ. Boy, that would change your day, wouldn't it? That would season the way that you go about your work. If you said, today, as I engage in all of the various things I'm going to engage in, my job, my goal is to grow deeper in my knowledge of how much God loves me in His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, though Christians are commanded to know this, it's very evident from the text that Christians cannot know this on their own. Look at all the things that are required that we might know the love of God. All the things that Paul prays for. Look at verse 16. Paul has said that I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And so what Paul is praying is that God, his Father, and the Ephesians' Father would grant them power. They needed power from God if they were to grasp His love. It's not something that you can grasp on your own. If you're here thinking, what's all this talk about the love of God if I can't even know it? You can't know it on your own where you sit today. You actually need God Himself to do a work. You need Him to provide something. And isn't it interesting what He says about His power, about God's power? He says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened. So how much power do you need? You need Him to distribute power that is according to His glory. And not only His glory, but the riches of His glory. This is how much strength you need from God. This is how Paul wants God to lavishly empower you to know His love. As you consider that, as you sit here today thinking, God, I cannot know Your love unless You empower me and strengthen me, that You strengthen me in accordance with Your own glory, with the riches of Your glory. Oh God, I need You. We just sang, I need You. Oh, I need You. every hour. I need you. I'm completely dependent upon you. Come, refresh me. Come and revive me. Come and remind me of your incredible love. Don't let it be a superficial thing with me. Don't let it be an intellectual thing with me. Oh God, move upon my spirit. Strengthen me and empower me. That's what we need. Verse 16 again. Look at the means through which God strengthens, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Here's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that God is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we are born again, we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so sitting here, needing to know how much God loves us, the only way that we're going to know how much God loves us is if God empowers us according to the riches of His own glory through His Holy Spirit that indwells us, that is in us. And so we see this magnificent operation of how God reminds His children of His love. This is no easy task. You think of being a father and you think, I want to remind my kids of their love. I'm just going to write them a note, send it in the mail. This God empowers you according to His own glory, and He does it through His Holy Spirit that is indwelling you. And you can say, oh God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, operate upon me, work in me, stir me up that I might know the unknowable love of Christ. And Paul continues to pray. Oh, this is my prayer, that God would strengthen you according to the riches of His own glory, that He do it with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what's included in knowing this love? It's that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now you may think, I'm a Christian, so Christ already dwells in my heart. We've settled that. That was kind of the starting line of my life, and that's already passed, so what are we still concerned about that for? Texts like this show us that it's not only the starting line of our Christian lives, but dwelling upon Christ and having Him dwell in your heart through faith is the very race of the Christian life. It's the race. Oh, I ask you, are you dwelling upon Christ today? Is He dwelling in you? Is He abiding in you? Are you remaining in Him? And are you asking the Father to help you to know more deeply this incredible truth that Jesus Christ Himself dwells in your heart through faith? The second person of the Trinity, the one who was born of a Virgin Mary, the one who suffered under Pontius Pilate, the one who was crucified, dead and buried, and is risen again, dwells in your heart? What wondrous love is this? What incredible love is this? What a thing to meditate upon as we leave today, as you go out into the streets and you go to lunch, that you have the very presence of Christ indwelling you. Oh, to remember that, to meditate upon that, and to be stirred up to understand God's love for you. When you see all of the things that need to happen that you might have an apprehension of God's love, let it lead you to acknowledge your dependence upon Him. God has an exceedingly great love. That's what we saw first. I'm called to know that love, but I can't on my own. That's the second truth. And let that tension weigh in you and say, oh God, help me to know the incredible measure of your love for me in Christ. And that leads us to our final truth that we see in this text. And that is this: it is God who is able. It is God who empowers His children to know His love. Look at verse 20, where Paul sails off into a doxology. He says this: now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church. Look at all of the power that is vested in verse 20 when it talks about God who is able. Think about all the things that he says about God in just that one simple sentence. First, he says God is able. That is, God is able to do. God is able to do. God is able to work. He is not a lazy God. He is not a dead God. The very God who inhabits the praises of his people right now is able to do and is able to work, is able to accomplish things. I simply ask you, do you believe that he can do that? Do you believe that we serve a God who can actually do something in the world? Put a glass on a table. You say, can God move the glass? Can he move the glass? You might say, I've never seen him move glass. I don't know if he can move glass. My response to you as a Christian is say, not only can he move the glass, he can make dead people come up out of the ground and live forever. That's what he did with his son, Jesus Christ. Our God can do things. We might be in a predicament because there's an exceedingly great love of God and there's this problem with my capacity to know his great love for me, but I serve a God who can do things. He can do, he can act, he can work. And it goes on, God is able to do what we ask. What we ask, look at the text, what we ask, because he's a God who hears our prayers. He's God our Father. He listens to our pleas and he listens to our mumblings when they're not even making any sense. He's such a loving Father that he responds and acts according to what we ask. God is able to do what we ask or what we think. This God can read our minds. Paul put that word there intentionally. He may do all that we ask or think. Even a thought that passes through your mind that you do not utter before his throne, this God can do that. This God knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your mind. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, we see in the Gospels that some religious leaders, once when Jesus was talking, the religious leaders thought something and they didn't say anything. And Jesus said, why do you think that? Wouldn't you love to be there for that? Why did you think that? This is God. Our God is able to do all that we ask, all that we think. God is able to do all that we ask or think. He knows all. He can perform all. Paul intentionally put that word there, all. He can't just do some of what we ask. He can do all that we ask. And he goes on to say, God can do more than all that we ask or think. His expectations are higher than ours. You think about that? You get your mind around everything that you could ask God, the biggest requests that you can think of, and you gather together in a group, and you brainstorm about all the things that we could ask God. Think big. Use your imagination. And you go before him, and the promise that comes back to you is God can do more than that. You haven't even scratched the surface of what God is able to do. This God, your Father. And yet Paul adds language, abundance upon abundance, and says, God is able to do far more than all that we ask. God is able to do abundantly far more than all that we ask or think. So if you're a Christian here today as one who struggles with doubt, you simply look at a problem, here's your situation, here's the predicament that I'm in, and you think, what can be done of all this? The answer is right there in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church. Let that truth motivate you to pray. Maybe you haven't prayed in a while. Maybe you don't think that you can even pray. Let this promise from God's word. You serve a God. This God is your Father. You're a Christian. He's your Father. You're a son. You're his daughter. He can do more than you can even create in your mind. So cry out to him. Say, oh God, remind me of your love. Remind me of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me. If you're here as one who thinks you've out-sinned grace, you say, that's great. Christianity is for people that have made some mistakes, but I've made a lot of mistakes. You don't understand the kind of rebellion that I've engaged in. This God can do far more abundantly than all that you think. You think he can't, and yet he can. You realize that thought of doubt, that is not an accusation against any other than God himself. Because God says that he saves the undeserving. He saves the chief of sinners. He lavishes this immeasurable love upon the undeserving, and he does it. Why does he do it? For his own glory. Paul says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, church, give Him glory. Call upon Him. He's the one who can reveal to us the depths of His own love for us in Christ. You need to be washed in this love. We need to stand in awe of this love. I'm going to close by reading the lines from an old American folk hymn called "What Wondrous Love Is This?" It marvels at the love of God, and then we're going to sing it together. Stand in awe at His love. Hear these words. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside His crown for my soul. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on. Oh, beloved church, sing on about the wondrous love of God for you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have lavished upon us a love that is immeasurable, a love that has no limitations, a love that has seen Your Son, Jesus, die in our place for our sins and rise again for our salvation. Oh God, please, we come to You now as Paul did for the Ephesians. We bow our knees before You, our Father, and we ask, oh, help us to know the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the love of Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.